So today we're going to do what I consider to be a fairly famous encounter. So we're in Luke 24, and this is on the road to Emmaus. So let's read this together on the road to Emmaus. Beginning of verse 13. It says, "Now that same day two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognising him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.' He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Let's begin with a word of prayer together right now. Dear God, we thank you so much that we can just be here today, Father, gathered in your name. Lord, we appreciate, Father, that we can come before you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the blood of Christ that saves us. We thank you, Father, that you've shown us the truth. You've shown us light. That you want to take us, Father, out of darkness into your wonderful light. Father, we thank you for your grace, which makes all this possible. Father, we are so undeserving. There's nothing about us that we deserve anything you've given us. Help us to appreciate it so much more, Father. I pray as we look into your word right now, we can learn deep things, Father, about your scriptures, and we can apply these things to our lives. Be with me, Father. Help me to convey your message, Father. All glory goes to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this is a great story, and it definitely is a famous encounter. And so the setting is, it's what day is it? Well, it's the day of the resurrection. So it was the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar, so it was obviously the Sunday, as we know it. And these guys, I don't know if you ever, when you look at these verses, when I look at these things, I try to figure out what's going on. You know, these guys are walking back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. Emmaus is, it says, 11 kilometres, and it's 11 kilometres west from Jerusalem. So it's heading towards the Great Sea, towards the coast, if you like. And these guys have come, they're on their way, and Jesus, for whatever reason, and I'm thinking, what's Jesus doing on this road? Now we know the timing. If you looked at the time, it's in the afternoon sometime on the day of the resurrection. The fact that it was almost evening at that time of the year is about 6 p.m., it gets dark. So Jesus is maybe hitting these guys, I don't know, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 4, whatever. How far can you walk in 11 kilometres? How long does it take you to walk 11K? A couple of hours, right? Generally, I think. You can walk about 5 or 6K an hour from memory. I mean, the road was probably reasonable. And you know, I think, man, why? You know, why these guys? What do we know about them? We know one of their names, Cleopas. What else do we know? Which I think gives us insight. So I believe what's going on here is I think Jesus was looking for some disciples, if you like. Because at this point, where is everybody? I mean, where is everybody? If you go to John chapter 20, if you know your scripture, you go to John chapter 20 when Jesus appears to them on this day, probably even after this event. Jesus will go now and appear to them in this room where the Bible says that the disciples are there behind closed doors which were locked for fear of the Jews. After Jesus was crucified, the church went, those that were left, went what? Underground. They were hiding. Chances are as well that these guys would have been, we also know in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that Peter stood up numbering a group of how many? 120. So these guys are underground. These two guys, when they finish with Jesus, when Jesus finished with them, they take off back to Jerusalem, which we'll talk about all these things, but I'm just setting this up. And where do they know where to go? They know where to go exactly where the 11 are, who are hiding. What I think is going on here, I think Jesus gets up from the resurrection. We know Mary goes to the tomb. We know Simon goes to the tomb. They go back to the house. Jesus is walking around Jerusalem, and have a guess who he can't find? Any disciples. He can't find any disciples. And I dare say Cleopas for sure, and whoever the other guys are, was obviously a disciple. Would have been a follower. These guys were part of the 120 that were left. And Jesus, and I think Jesus recognizes these guys as they're walking. Hey, I know you. Let me. I'm trying to look at some disciples. No one's out and about. Everyone's gone undercover. Let me see what these guys want about. And so he comes up behind them, and he finds them having this conversation. And what are they talking about? What are they talking about? They're talking about the events. They're talking about Jesus' body missing. They're talking about what possibly could have happened. And what are they getting into? They're getting to all the kind of, well, what's really going on sort of talk. Now, we know that when Jesus comes up to them, what does he challenge them about? He says, what are you guys discussing, by the way? What are you guys talking about? He says, well, we're talking about what happened. Haven't you heard? And his body's gone, and we don't know where they've taken him, and it looks like someone's stolen his body. And Jesus says, man, how slow you are to believe. How foolish. What does he say exactly? How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. You know, where should the disciples have been, really? Where should the disciples have been? Not in an upper room locked away for fear of the Jews. The disciples should have been what? If anything, looking for who? Jesus himself. They should have been looking for Jesus. They should have been, where have you gone? Because we know what you said. We know no one's taken your body. This is what you talked about would happen. But they weren't. They were locked away, fearful. And these two guys are going on and caring about what happened. And I think this is very interesting. Because in some sense, these guys get into kind of the conspiracy theories or the controversies. So I've got a few points around all this today. My first point today is, I guess, the three C's. The three C's here. This is the three C's for the first point. Conspiracy, controversy, confusion, or conviction. Initially, I named this point conspiracy or controversy or conviction. Because to me, these guys are getting into what? Where did Jesus' body go? All the conspiracies, all the controversies, well, what's going on here? And I think at times, you know what, we can get that way in our faith. In the same way, we can get into the conspiracy theories or the controversies rather than simply just having conviction. Because Jesus challenges them and says, you know what, where's your conviction? Where's your conviction based on the Word of God? You're into the conspiracies and the controversies. This was very clear what had to happen. I told you what was going to happen. I told you I was going to raise after 3 days. Didn't you listen? Didn't you believe? I mean, the good news was these guys were at least out and about on the road. The rest are stuck in a room somewhere for fear of the Jews. You know, I think at times it's very easy to lose ourselves and we lose our conviction because we're too caught up in controversy or conspiracy, and we get confused at the end of the day. And it's interesting, you know, today there are many theologians. They write all sorts of stuff, and you know, it all sounds good, but it's all talk. It's all talk at the end of the day. I mean, I know what some of the conspiracy theories. I mean, we all love a conspiracy theory. I don't know if you've ever heard the 9/11, you know, with the Twin Towers. You heard those conspiracy theories? You know what the conspiracy theory is, right? That the US themselves blew up those buildings so they could go to war with Iraq. Now, and I know, I've spoken to some people, they believe that. They believe it was all a front, it was all, they blew it up and it all just, you know, it was all explosions underneath and blah, blah, blah. It all fell down to give them the excuse to go to war. People believe that. You know, and people talk about it and they want to get into it. I'm not going to go for a show of hands. How many of you believe that little conspiracy theory? But in the Bible, it's there. You know, Mark's gospel. You know, people say, theologians say that Mark's gospel is really Peter's gospel. That Mark wrote it, but it's really Peter's. I don't know. Does it matter? We can talk about it. You know, then there's a classic. There's a woman named Barbara Thiering who wrote a book called, you know, The Whole Idea That Jesus Really Died on the Cross. In other words, there's a theory, or a conspiracy if you like, that Jesus never really died. That he was pulled down from the cross, they resuscitated him, right? And then he went off, and have a guess what? Went to Malta. No, he didn't. That's not part of the conspiracy. He didn't go to Malta. He would have had a good time had he gone to Malta. They would have welcomed him, no doubt. They would have put a show on for him. Anyway, but he didn't go to Malta. Some people think that he went and did what? He went and married Mary Magdalene, right? And then you go to the next stage and you hear, you know, anybody ever watched the Da Vinci Code? Right? What's the Da Vinci Code all about? Well, the Da Vinci Code is all about protecting this bloodline, supposedly, of Christ. It's a big cover-up. The Jews really did marry Mary Magdalene. They had children, and there's a bloodline, direct descendants of Jesus somewhere. Anyone see the movie?
Yeah.
Anyway. I mean, and then Michelangelo planted all these clues with these paintings on, you know, it was all hidden there and it's all underneath the painting. There's a painting under a painting under a painting, you know, sort of thing. And you can get into it and you go, oh yeah, that's, you know, really? But sometimes we like this sort of stuff. You know, we talk all around the scriptures instead of really just having the conviction. Now there are some wild conspiracies there. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. Let's take some a bit closer to home. I know I'm going to run out of time. I'm already out of time. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Can you believe I'm swapping glasses up here? I actually am. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urge you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And he goes on. But you know, Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, stay there. In Ephesus, you know, and command certain men not to teach false doctrines and to get off into all sorts of myths and endless genealogies. He says these promote controversies rather than what? The work of God, you know, which is by faith. And we can get that way as well. You know, we get into the controversies of life. And, you know, amongst God's church and amongst Christendom, if you like, there's all sorts of crazy controversies out there that people get so caught up in, and churches get so caught up in the controversy that the work of God goes by the wayside. And at the end of the day, on the road, that's what was happening here. That's why Jesus challenged them and says, man, how foolish and slow of heart you are to believe. What did the scriptures say? And it's as simple as that. I mean, we could get into some of those controversies even today. You know, women preaching. I think we need to discuss it. But it's not a whole lot in the Bible about it. Women's roles, I mean, I respect the women's roles. And I think the women's roles need to be lifted up. But there aren't a lot of verses there, honestly. And it's pretty straightforward to me what the Bible teaches about it. And yet churches can spend ages on it, have these massive discussions. Eldership qualifications. I've been involved in a meeting and meetings and meetings about elders' qualifications. For me, it's pretty straightforward. But man, people want to talk all around it. I mean, in the end, you know what it does? It pulls you down and stops you getting into the work of God. You know, then there's the one-cuppers. You know, what's a one-cupper? Anyone heard of a one-cupper? Anyone know what a one-cupper is? Does it sound funny? What's a one-cupper? I could ask you now. Put up your hands if you think you're a one-cupper. Anybody a one-cupper here? You don't know what it is, right? You know, a one-cupper is a people who believe that we should all drink the communion out of one cup. So I'll bring a big flat jug here to church, right? We won't have a cup. I'll give you a flat bucket. Okay? We'll fill up a bucket for you of wine, and we'll hand the bucket around. Everyone takes their big sip, and we pass all our disease around to each other. But there's the one cuppers, and probably one cupper would be offended I'd say this, you know, because Jesus, you know, and how do we get it? Well, because Christ at the Last Supper had a cup, the one cup, and he handed it around. So the thought is we should all just have one cup. And you could sit there and go, really? Yes, really. This stuff happens. You know, we get the same, you know. We can talk about sharing my faith. How committed do I need to be? Should I have to come on Wednesday? You know, what is tithing? You know, do I really need to tithe? I mean, we can get into this stuff, and in our own minds, we have all this controversy and conspiracy. I've seen people get hung up on words in the Bible. You know, we can go back to Genesis. Was it 7 24-hour days? You know, what was it there? And then there's Adam and Eve, and then there's... What are the two sons' names again? Cain and Abel, obviously. You know, well, hang on. How do we get the rest of the world? All came from Cain and Abel. Did they go to sleep with Eve? You know, I mean, where did the rest come from? And people want to get into this stuff. You know, I've got to tell you now that for me, the message is a very simple message.
Come on.
It's a very simple message. And just ask yourself, are you a person of controversy? Or are you a person of conviction? Do you like the conspiracy? You know what? I tell you what I think. I think people like to be confused. I think we love the confusion. I actually do. It's nice to be confused. It's nice to say, you know what? I don't know. Because I don't know means we don't have to do anything about it. I don't know. Sorry, I don't know. I'm confused. There's so much out there, I can't pick it all. You don't have to pick all that's out there. Just pick what's in here.
Come on.
This is the issue. Forget what's out there. I don't mind theologians. I don't mind some of the stuff. But I'm telling you, I've read some of it. You can get bogged down in it. I know of people that go into seminary, right, and they come out with less conviction. How does that work? How do you go into seminary and come out with less conviction? Because they get into all the, is Peter's gospel really Peter's gospel? And is Paul, did Paul really write this? And what about this? And Paul's really sexist and all this. And it goes on and on and on. And it does your head in. And these guys on the road, that's what happened. So much so that Jesus, who they would have known very well. Now, I don't know if Jesus had his hoodie on, okay? Look, I've got a hoodie. I love my hoodie, especially when, if you come to my house, chances are I'm in my hoodie. I love my hoodie. And I don't know if you can recognise me. If you saw me in public with a hoodie on, I don't know if you'd recognise me or not. So I don't know whether Jesus had his hoodie on or not. But if he had some sort of a cape, but look, the chances are these guys should have been able to recognise Jesus. But all the doubts and all their controversy and all their conspiracy, they couldn't see them. They couldn't see the truth. They couldn't figure it out. You know, my first point here, my question for you, you know, what sort of a person are you? You know, do you want to debate everything? You want to get caught up in every little word, every little issue? You know what? Becoming a disciple is a very easy thing to do. Yeah. If you're saying the Bible and you've read it, you either believe it or you don't.
That's right.
I'm amazed how long it takes people to become Christians. Seriously. What is the problem? What's so difficult? You know, and it's all the controversy, you can get into all that stuff, but you know what? Be honest what's really going on. Don't coat it with all the debate and all the this and what about this and what about that. I'm telling you, when I read the scriptures all those years ago in 1983, I was cut to the heart. I read this thing and I read sin, and I knew before I read the scriptures I needed to change. I needed to repent. It was simple as that. And I don't think you're any different to me. I don't think you're any different to me. And I just need to act upon it. That was the thing. You know, yeah, I had all the things. Could I really? Could I? Shouldn't I? Am I going to really be able to? There was all that stuff there. I had all this stuff to want to push it down and squash it and put it to one side. It didn't change the fact that I needed to change. And all the controversy in the world, all the stuff about baptism and all that stuff. Yeah, I had my, you know, I was leaving my house with my towel in my hand, and my mum said to me, "Where are you going?" I'll never forget this. Some things you never forget. "Where are you going?" Mike said, "I'm going to get baptised, Mum." And she said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to get baptised." She said, "You've already been baptised." I said, "No, I wasn't, Mum. What I did as a baby, what you did for me as a baby, wasn't really what the Bible teaches about baptism. I wasn't a scholar. I could hardly read back then. I was a dummy, okay? I was a high school flunk. But I knew I wasn't a disciple. And I knew I never really made a decision. And I knew that what I did, or my parents did for me, was not what the Bible taught. And I could talk all around, I'd come up with all the theories. But the truth was what the Bible said. And you know, so today, you know, do you love your controversies? Do you love to be confused? Or do you love conviction? Because, you know, all those things will stop you from seeing Christ clearly. They really will. They'll stop you from seeing Jesus as clear as you need to. And the truth. And it's true. Read your Bible and that's the way it goes. Second point, quickly. Second point. Back to Luke 24. I'm out of time. Can you believe that? Just quickly. Luke 24. Open your Bible and your eyes will be open and your heart will burn. You know why I love this story? If that was a mouthful, it probably was. Open your Bible, second point, open your Bible and your eyes will be open and your heart will burn. You know why I love this story is, for me, this is what should happen when you encounter Jesus. And I'm going to skip a little bit to my third point, so I'm going to skip my third point. I'm just going to say it now, though, is that my last point is going to be an inexpressible joy. In 1 Peter 1, it talks about having this inexpressible joy, which is this unspeakable joy. And you know, for me, when we become disciples, when we really see Jesus clearly, we get this inexpressible joy. And you know what? I like to be joyful. And I want to be joyful. And I hate the fact that I'm not joyful. And I know that the worries of life, the wealth, all this sort of stuff gets in and crowds my mind. But it's not the way the Bible teaches. And I think disciple, to me, if you're a Christian, it should equal joy. There should be this inexpressible joy in your life, this unspeakable joy. And if you're not, you've got to figure out why. Why aren't you joyful? What's stopping you from being joyful? Because if you see Christ and you understand His Word, it needs to fill your heart with joy. And I've been praying about that. I've prayed, "God, I want to have that inexpressible joy." I think we're a pretty joyful bunch, generally. But I still think a lot of us are weighed down by life, the worries, the selfishness, the greed, the wants for other things come in and they choke the Word, choke that joy. And I don't think that's the way it should be. And when I read this account, I said, "Man, these guys had an encounter. They've walked 11 kilometres. It's dark, probably because of Jesus. Stay with us. It's not safe to be on the road anymore. Be with us." And then after Jesus leaves them, what do? As soon as Jesus is gone, what do? They go back to Jerusalem. They now walk another 11 kilometres back to tell the disciples what's going on. You know, that energy, that joy, that desire came from that joy of seeing Jesus clearly. That was my third point. Back to my second point. Because I think what leads to that quickly, you know, is what they say. Isn't it awesome what they say? You know, in verse... Sorry. How many people have to do that? Verse 30, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Why? What happened? Because now the doubts are leaving them. They aren't understanding what Jesus was saying. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And from there, I believe, he goes to John chapter 20, and he appears to the disciples, because that was the first day of the week as well. Was it the same day? Probably. And he appears to them in the upper room where they are. But it says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You know what? Nothing will make your heart burn more than opening up the Bible. And to me, this is another very simple point. We talk about it a lot, all the time. All the time. Man, if you want your heart to burn, are you reading the Word? How's your Bible study going? Are you getting into the Word, just simply reading it, allowing it to impact your life? You know, if you want your heart to burn, there's no other way your heart will burn and you'll see Jesus clearly than without the Scriptures. And I still think a lot of us, you know, we skip out. We miss out on quite... We won't miss our favourite show, X Factor, you know. I won't put up a show of hands. Who watches X Factor? Okay, show of hands. Who watches X Factor? No, don't put up your hand. But we won't. You know, the things we want to do, we'll make sure we do. And we do it to somehow get some sort of satisfaction or peace or whatever we're after from that, whatever that gives us. But nothing will give you joy. Nothing will make your heart burn. Nothing will give you the energy you need than the Word of God. You know, what does it say? It's very simple. Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus opened up their mind to the Scriptures. And they said it. They repeated it. They said, were not our hearts burning within us when he opened the Scriptures to us on the road? When was the last time you sat down, opened your Bible and said, God, reveal your truth to me. God, help me right now. As I'm reading, help it to make sense. Take away all the blocks from my heart and let this Word penetrate in my heart. There is nothing more powerful in this world than the words in the Scriptures.
Come on.
Nothing. Saddens me to think that we sell it short. That we're happy to make sure, you know, we won't get up that extra 15, 20 minutes early. Do it. Do it. Commit yourself today to read the Word every day. Yeah, you might get sick someday, mate, but you know, have it in your heart to say, you know what, I don't want a day to go by where I'm not getting it. And not just some little, you know, I'm splashing my rice bubbles all over the Word, it sticks together. Not that sort of time. My time where I'm like, I'm at peace, I've cleared my heart, I've cleared my mind, and I now want the Word to sink. Because in the same way it happened to them, it can happen to you. Don't let anything stand in the way of that being a part of your life. God's Word. Like I said, if you want your heart to burn and your eyes to be open, it's not listening to me. Okay, hopefully this can help. But this is not it. If this is your feed, man, you're getting, I don't know what you're getting. This should not be your feed. It should be your own personal time with God and His Word. Do that, and trust me, your heart will burn and your eyes will be open. And you know what? The controversies will lift. You know, you'll no longer be a flicker. You'll get that flame back in your heart. You know, I appreciate John O'Cram. I'll just finish with a couple of things here. I appreciate John O'Cram. You know, John O'Cram will often ask me. He stopped asking me lately, so I don't know what's going on with him. But and we'll sort that one out later. But so Jonah will come up to me at times and say, "Hey, Mike, how's your heart?" It's one of those challenging questions. Well, I feel like saying, "Well, how's your heart, buddy?" You know. But he does. He comes up to me and says, "How's your heart, Mike?" And it makes me think. I say, "Well, yeah, it's kind of, well, I guess it's okay, I guess, you know, I don't know." But I appreciate it, because it puts me on the spot. Yeah, how is my heart? You know, what is going on with my heart? Is my heart joyful? Is my heart free? Is it burdened? Is it worried? Or do I have this inexpressible joy? You know, what really is going on?
Amen.
And I appreciate it, because the only way my heart's going to be a good heart is my time in God's Word. I just want to share something very, very quickly. And that is, a couple of weeks ago, Sam mentioned about Brandon going to the ministry. And I haven't really shared about this, but Karen and I are very proud. We're proud of both our sons and the way they are and what they've done in their lives. And we are proud of Brandon going to the ministry, encouraged by that. And, you know, just so you know, at the time, Sam and I had many talks about this, because he'd asked me before, and I said, "Well, no, I don't want him to go in the ministry. He's doing a civil engineering degree, and I want him to work first." That was my plan. My plan was for Brandon to go and get a job, and then maybe go in the ministry. That sounds plausible, right? He spends all that time doing a degree, engineering degree. Why not use it, at least for a couple of years? Get your foot in the door. Who knows what may happen? And besides, he'll get more money. That was a small thought in there. It wasn't massive, but it was a small thought. And now I've got to try and get the interns to get more money. No, I'm not going to do that. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm not going to do that at all. I don't have the authority to do that. But, you know, what I wanted to say was, so Sam, we spoke it out again. Sam asked me again. He said, "Listen, what do you think if I ask Brent?" I realised, I said, "You know what? This is not my call. This is not my call. You know, if Brandon wants to go in the ministry, you know, then it's his call. He knows what I think. If he wants to listen to me, he can. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. No more chicken wings. No, no, no." But anyway, so, and then I said, "Yeah, go ahead, ask him. We'll see what happens." And so he asked him, and Brandon obviously said yes. But, you know, what I wanted to share was this about Brandon. And the thing, this is what gives me confidence about what Brandon's doing, is if there's one thing I deeply respect about him, it's, you know what? He always has time in the Word. He is a deeply spiritual kid. And I'm not just saying this to my son, because I tell you, if he wasn't, I could put a stamp and say no, but I couldn't. Because I know his heart. I know how he works on campus. I know his work ethic. I know he's been like on campus. I know he's tried to reach out to people and always got study with people. But more important, that's only part of it. The real equation, the real part of it is, he's a man who loves God's Word. And he really does. He has his quiet time, as far as I know, every day. Matter of fact, I try and disturb him in his quiet time. He tries to find a peaceful place, and I go and talk to him. He said, "Dad, I'm trying to have a quiet time." But he really does have that heart for God. And that, to me, is such a respectful thing. And that's why he's the man he is. And that's why I think it hasn't been our decision. It hasn't been Sam's decision. God's made it clear that he deserves a shot at this. And so today, you know, as we close up, you know, controversy, conspiracy, or conviction, what do you seek out? Do you seek to deepen your conviction, or to somehow be more controversial and want to debate all the different issues and go round and round in circles? Or do you simply want to accept God's word as Jesus said, "The word says it, that I'm going to do it"? I'm not going to get controversial about, should I share my faith? How often should I share my faith? All those sorts of questions. How much should I give? What do you mean? The fact that you ask those questions mean you're more into controversy instead of having a deep conviction. And secondly, what was my second point? That's what I remember myself, isn't it? Was it? I'm just testing you. Open your Bible and your hearts will burn. Just quickly, have that daily time in your word. There's no other way. There really is no other way. And then in the end, as I said in my third point, that inexpressible joy, you will truly have that inexpressible joy and your hearts will burn just like these guys did. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one final song.